Tonight is be what I hope to be a message of encouragement. As God put it on my heart, that's how it seemed to come across to me, as a message of encouragement, living in the times we live in, and then understanding, and we'll be in 1 Corinthians 15, but understanding that even during the time that Corinthians was written, that the church was dealing with a lot of the same stuff we deal with today. There was sexual corruption, there was political corruption, there was trouble within the church, trouble with outside the church, there was false doctrines, and they had just about everything we deal with today, they dealt with it then. Maybe not quite in the same manner, they didn't have it in the palm of their hand, but it was there. And so Paul addressed many of the same things, and Corinthians is such a such an eye-opener. If you sit and read and study and all the things Paul wrote to encourage, to correct, and to lead the people, the Christians at the church of Corinth. You know, sometimes this Christian walk, it does get tough. And it seems there's more and more challenges against Christianity as we go each day. It seems like there's something new. There's really nothing new. I was talking to Brother Allen earlier. He mentioned we got the same enemy. Satan hadn't changed. Same temptations, they hadn't changed. But yet, and we have the same God, he hasn't changed either. But yet, you know, it feels and seems like that there's something new we face every day. And maybe it's just a little different than what we've seen in the past. Or maybe we've just been blind to it or naive against some of the things that go on. But Paul addresses so many wonderful things. So, again, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. And let's pray one more time and we'll look into God's word. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to worship together. God, we're grateful for your love. Father, for your mercy, the grace you've given us. Father, the offer of salvation, the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the time to meet tonight together. We love you and give you the glory. Amen. Even in today's society, there's a lot of misinterpretation and confusion that's going on. Same thing was happening in the church of Corinth. Paul writing to the Christians at Corinth, again, that were facing the same things we face now. His writings were of correction and encouragement, just to reiterate some of the things introduction with. And he begins in verse 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And the first thing when I read that, I cannot forget. Old Pastor Brother Dale would always say, this is the verse for the nursery. We shall all sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that is always the first thing that comes to my mind when I read this. So I got to get beyond that so I can get to the spiritual. But you this, maybe for the nursing home too, I don't know. But at any rate, so we'll get past that part and I get out of my head. But Paul's writing and he says, "I'll show you a mystery." And the mystery, that is simply something that was hidden. It was a truth that was hidden and hadn't been revealed yet. And you know, they got a lot of people, a lot of theologians, a lot of Bible teachers that try to teach that this is about the second coming of Christ. However, the second coming of Christ was taught about in the Old Testament. It was mentioned in the Old Testament. It was mentioned in other places in the Gospels. And so the second coming of Christ was not anything new. That was not a mystery. That had already been revealed. So what is the mystery that was going to be revealed? Well, he's going to talk about it. He said we're not all going to sleep. That word sleep is a reference to death. But we're all going to be changed. Something about us is going to be changed or be transformed. Well, it's talking about the rapture of the church. And you'd be surprised how many folks don't believe in the rapture of the church. I'm talking about born-again, Bible-believing Christians that don't believe in the rapture of the church. We've had some of our seminary classes. My wife and I were the instructor. Instructor doesn't believe in the rapture of the church. And that baffles my mind. Because to me, the teaching's plain. The mystery is a reference of the rapture of the church. And in order for a mystery to be a mystery, it had to not be revealed. Again, it was revealed. So he said, "We." Who's we? He's referring to the Christians. We're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die. A lot of us will. Many have. But not everybody's going to die. Some of us are going to be caught up and translated, right? transformed. And man, the longer we live and the more we see going on, the more we think it can happen at any moment and believe that it happened at any moment. And it could. It could happen before we finish tonight. How exciting would that be for the born-again believers? Amen. How horrible would it be for anyone left behind? And so on one hand, I'm torn with saying, Lord, please blow that trumpet and get us out of here. And on the other hand is, Lord, please give us a little more time. But if we're asking for more time, it need not be for selfish reason. It needs to be for the reason to reach the lost. It need not be for our lustful desires. Otherwise, he needs to go ahead and blow it and get us on out of here. Now, I'm not in charge of that. We're not in charge of it. We don't know, but we know it's coming. He said it's going to take place fast. How fast? 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Ever wonder what a twinkling of an eye is? It's super short time. I Googled it because I've heard one of the explanations. There are actually two different explanations of what a twinkling of an eye is. And one way to calculate is the time it takes for light to enter the eye, hit the back of the eye, and then come back out. And that time is about a billionth of a second. That's pretty fast. And the more common way that I heard explained is it's the estimate that the time it takes for a human to blink. Not of the blink, but what causes the blink, and that is about a tenth of a second or 100 milliseconds. That's still pretty fast. Either way you look at it, when the rapture happens, boom, it's faster than I can snap. It's going to take place, and people are going to be wondering what in the world just happened. Now, you know, he teaches that the dead are going to rise first, right? It says right here, in a moment, twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And actually, Thessalonians teaches on it too. And I just wonder if the dead in Christ will rise first, if we're going to see that. Will we see the grave bust open or not? I doubt it. It's things that go through my mind. But we're going to be caught up with all those that were already dead. And I'm saying we as if we're going to be the ones to be raptured out. Because that's where we're living. That's what I believe. Amen. That's what I believe. Amen. I'm longing to see it and wanting to see it. Amen. But he said at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And another key to interpret this is the understanding that the word trump is a sound. It's not the actual instrument. He said the trump is the noise that the trumpet makes. And so the trump is referring to the sound. And it's not to be confused with the last trumpet judgment or the seventh angel sounding in Revelation 11:15. And this is where a lot of folks misinterpret what this trumpet means. And this is why they think it refers to the second coming. Is a misinterpretation right there. But when you take it all in context, you'll understand that it cannot refer to that. And as I was reading this and looking, the context of this is probably that of war. Because if you go back to 1 Corinthians 14:8, you don't have to look there, but the verse says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? Understanding that in all this, Paul was making references to war. And at wartime, there was a trumpet that would sound to get the troops to come together. And at the end of a battle, there was another trump that would sound. And even at the time when it was time for them to go home, a trump would sound. There were certain sounds that they listened to. And so this here, at the last trump, the last in order that the church is going to hear, is going to be a call to say the battle's over for the church. How wonderful is that going to be? When we hear that last trump, it's the last trump we're going to hear that's going to pertain to us as the church. And we'll get to go home. We'll get to go home. We've been walking this weary land and waiting and waging in war. But we're going to get to go home at the last trump. And so the context of this word is a military use. Dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Oh, God's got to do something with these old nasty, wicked bodies. He's got to do something with them. We can't be allowed into heaven the way we are. Amen. That was the whole purpose of Jesus Christ, right? The shed blood of Calvary, wash away the sins. But these old bodies won't be allowed in. We got to be changed. And this corruption, this corruptible body is going to be made incorruptible. And this mortal body that will die is going to have immortality put on where we're going to live forever. Oh, what a day that'll be. Paul says, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. And because it has to change, we born again believers need not fear death. It being the body, because our body has to change, we don't have to fear death. And we need to understand that we can't keep these bodies. I'm not so much, again, afraid of dying. It's the way of dying that tends to scare me the most. Maybe I don't even really need to fear that. Just let my life be in God's hands. But it's not the fear of death. The transformation of the living of the rapture must come. And for the believer, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed in victory. You know, Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you're part of the rapture. Death has no more effect on you. He said, death swallowed up in victory. And how soothing that is. And even if this earthly body dies, it's still death don't have you. Death don't have you. Because this incorruptible is going to be raised and put on immortality. Excuse me, this corruptible is going to be raised and made incorruptible. And this mortal is going to have mortality. The effects of death, the effects, the punishment, the separation, the effects are zero for the believer. For the wages of sin is death. Doesn't affect the believer. Because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Paul is encouraging them, you don't have anything to worry about. Don't worry about those things around you that's going on. Hey, there's coming a time where you're going to have to die. Or if you don't die, Paul didn't know when the rapture was taking place either. He was living like it could happen at any moment. Ready for it. But yet living a life persevering in the things of Christ. Though he was looking for the rapture and though he was teaching about the rapture, he wasn't just sitting down waiting on the rapture. He was teaching to keep on moving forward. But those things that we fear, that we try to do everything we can to not face. I mean, we get sick, we go see a doctor, right? Not all the time. But we might get something that's a big illness and we want to go see a doctor. Something wrong, see a doctor, get wisdom. And we desire to take care of this body. And don't get me wrong, I think you ought to. As long as we're here, let's take care of it as best we can. And sometimes we need a little help and God's given them wisdom. But the inevitable's coming, and it's death. But for us, it's been swallowed in victory, and it has zero effect. There's no punishment. There's no separation. We will be with our Father. And Paul continues to write. He says, O death, where is thy sting? Where is it, death? Where's your sting? O grave, where is your victory? He said, the sting of death is sin, and yet sin was covered by the blood of Jesus, and the strength of sin is the law, and yet Jesus made the law of none effect because he won the victory over it. Amen. So for the born-again believer, death, where's your sting? The only sting in death is for those that are left behind when we lose a loved one now because we don't have their fellowship with us anymore. But for the believer, there is zero sting of death. How encouraging is that? You know, we don't have to fear as we walk this earth of what man can do to us. When we're walking and living and doing the things that God wants us to do. It ought to be easy. I say it ought to be. It ought to be easy to go out and walk and do the things that God has called you to do, to tell others about Christ. It ought to be easy. And say it is. I said it ought to be. When we keep in mind, when we live in light of the promises that Paul just gave through this, because there is nothing that can happen to you that's worth anything, no matter what happens. If they laugh at you, so what? If they spit on you, so what? If they hurt you, so what? If they kill you, so what? It says easy to say when you're reading and standing up there, yeah. But when we keep in mind what's waiting for us, death has no sting. The grave doesn't have any victory. Paul said, all these things that you're facing, Church of Corinth, and any who will be reading this way out, don't fear death. Don't let the fear of death keep you from going out and doing what God's called you to do. Don't let the fear of death stop you from living for God. It has zero victory and zero effect. And he said in 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he just qualified everything he just said. And he finishes up with, therefore. And this is really the verse I wanted to look at. And this is what the one God put on my heart. But he put, therefore, you got to go back and look at why it's therefore. He said, because of all those things, because the rapture is going to take place, because of what Jesus has done for you, because this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption, because this mortal body is going to put on immortality, because of all these things, he said, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast. You know that word steadfast and unmovable almost mean the exact same thing? Almost. Steadfast means unmovable, and unmovable means unmovable. So I was like, Lord, what's the difference? Why would you say it twice? Well, one, for emphasis, but there's just a slight difference in what they are. And so if you keep in context with the war and the battle that takes place, steadfast would be the perseverance of the army as they're going forth, to stay in the course that they have, to follow in the orders and the plan that had come from the general. Those were given, and they're to be followed, and they're to be lived out and walked out. And steadfast, keeping on that track. That's steadfast. Proceeding forward. That's being steadfast. Unmovable in the course of action. I mean, it doesn't change. And that's what God's done for us. God's given us a plan, and God's given us his word, and so we can read the course of action, what we need to do. He made it clear. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And you lead people to the Lord, make them disciples so they can go do the same thing. A pretty clear directive. And he said, as you're living, walk and be holy. Be holy because I'm holy. That's a pretty clear directive. And God's given us a plan, and we're not to waver from those things. And we're to walk in that and to stay that course. That's his plan. You know what the soldier don't get to do? He don't get to tell the general what needs to be done. He just got to follow orders. And so Paul's writing in that same context. See, they were familiar with soldiers and war. And they were familiar with sports. In that time, the Roman area. So he said, steadfast. I got to thinking about a ship too, and as a ship's on the ocean, he's got a point A to point B. He's got a place where he's going. He sets his course, and he's going to go. And he's going to hold steadfast. And the only fallacy in that is if a storm raises up, a lot of times he'll try to go around that. And see, the soldier don't get that option. We're to persevere, we're to go forward, we're to proceed in the plan that God's given to be steadfast. And he said, be unmovable. And so where steadfast is you against the elements, so to speak, unmovable is the elements against you. Holding ground when you're under attack. Because you're going to be under attack. That's just the nature of war. You're going to be under attack. You don't get to retreat. We're not called to retreat. We're called to be steadfast, but we're called to be unmovable and to hold that ground. And so when we're under attack, we don't get to go away. We don't get to back up. We don't get to hide in a corner. And it goes along with non-compromising. And so when the ways of our Christianity are being called out, when we're being under attack for believing in a God that will only save those that come to him and not a God that just loves everybody and welcome anybody in. Or when we get called out for believing in a God when obviously there's no God. That was sarcasm, in case somebody tries to cut that clip later. We're to hold that ground and not compromise. There's going to be attacks. Or even if you're out telling someone about the gospel and they laugh, there's going to be attacks and you hold the ground and not compromise. You don't say, well, I heard a preacher do that. When he was questioned about salvation being only through Jesus Christ, and he compromised, well, I believe for me, but maybe not everybody, because then he was questioned about Islam, and I give you his name later if you want. You probably already know his name. He compromised. He wasn't unmovable. He for sure wasn't steadfast, but he wasn't unmovable. And we're not to do that. And yet we find so many Christians today are willing to back down. They're not willing to go out and do what they're called to do. And they're not willing to tell others about Jesus. They're not willing to teach others about Jesus. And they're not willing to spread the gospel. They've compromised and they've lost ground to the enemy. So unmovable is not losing ground. You realize that if we're not doing what God's told us to do, that we're not sitting in one spot, we're losing ground. There is no sitting idle for the Christian soldier. You're either going forward doing what God's called you to do, or you're losing ground to the enemy. You don't get to sit idly by. So if you think you're just sitting idly by and you're cruising, then you're living in sin, you're walking in sin, you're not doing what God wants you to do. You need to be unmovable. And you need to be steadfast. I said, why? So you're always abounding. Be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that word abounding really means super abounding. Extra abounding. In what? The work of the Lord. What's the work of the Lord? All that God's called you to do. Reiterate it again. Tell others about Jesus. I can't get over that enough. And I keep saying it because I got to keep listening to, and the church needs to keep hearing it. And I'm talking about all the church, not just Easter Edge, anybody else who's hearing that's a born-again believer, that's part of the church. We got to tell others about Jesus. We have to share the gospel. We don't have a choice. We've got to teach others. And once they've come to know the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, we can't stop there. We have to disciple them so they can learn and go forward and make others. That is our two main goals. And if we're not doing that, then we're losing ground. So he said we need to be super abounding in the work of the Lord. That means the acts, the deeds, the toil, the labor that we're doing. Whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's handing out tracts, whether it's praying with people, whether it's studying the word or teaching the word, whether it's inviting people to church or to Bible studies or other church events, or whether you're investing time in the people in the name of Jesus, or whether you're building relationships with people in the name of Jesus. When we do those in the name of Jesus, when we're walking steadfast and unmovable, he said those works will be super abounding. And you say, you know, Brother David, I've done some of those things, and it feels like that I've just been hitting brick walls. I've handed out track after track. I've told people over and over about the gospel of Jesus. Everybody I talk to says they've been born again. We find that down here in the Bible Belt. It's hard to run across a lost person. They all think they're okay. They all think they're okay. But sit down and talk a little bit longer, and you'll find out more. And then it's just letting them know that the direction you're going is not going to get you where you think it's going. You need to make a change, and that change is Jesus. So to be super abounding in the works of the Lord so that people will come to know Christ. So that's the encouragement tonight, church. As remember, the rapture's imminent. Whether we die and we're caught up from the grave, whether we're walking in this body and we're caught up, it's imminent. And the other side of death or the other side of the rapture is Jesus Christ. There's no need to fear. Be steadfast. And all those things you're doing, I started to say and I didn't finish it. You feel like you're hitting that brick wall. Paul says, continue on because your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. All that you're doing, as long as you're doing for Jesus Christ, your labor is not in vain. Keep walking. Keep moving forward. Keep persevering. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. And let's go out and tell someone about Jesus. Let's grow the church. And I'm not talking about the local church. Let's grow God's church. So when that trump blasts, there'll be a whole host of us going up together. There'll be a whole host going together. Now, I know there's going to be a whole lot more that's going to be left behind. But don't let it be because you didn't do your part and I didn't do my part. You know, I can think back in my life at times that God said, speak to someone. And I didn't speak. And I wonder, did they miss out on eternity because I wasn't immovable and because I wasn't steadfast? I'm thinking of a specific example right now when God clearly put on my heart to talk, and I didn't. I was very young, and I was getting off work ready to get home late at night, and that was my excuse. I'm tired, I need to go home. God said, talk to that man, and I didn't do it. Got down the road so convicted, I turned around and come back, and a man was nowhere to be found. I don't know. And I hope one day that I don't get to heaven, and well, not that part. I hope that part takes place. I know it will. But I hope when I'm there and I'm not looking on the other side of the judgment and seeing him condemned because I didn't do my part. Now, I understand the choice is his and it's all his, but I don't want his blood on my hands. And that's a humbling thought. So, folks, we need to be serious about our walk with Christ. Be encouraged. Time is short. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be with our Savior. But there's so many more that won't.